You are listening to a sermon by Janet Bolt, recorded on January 27, 2008, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Really good to be back here. It's been a bit too long. My husband Ernie and I have a lovely home in townhome in Abbotsford. I've lived there now for just over a year after residing in apartments for most of my life. In the midst of my gratitude, I have, however, grieved the loss of some big high windows of my previous apartment, and the way my favorite morning reading chair faced the light, as much light as is possible in this rainforest area. In my living room now, that favorite chair is arranged in such a way as to face inward toward the living room. I've missed watching the birds and seeing the dawn come. The other day, a friend was over, and he suggested, "Why don't you move your chair each morning so that you face the windows?" I was stunned by how simple that was. I had never thought to change my point of view. This morning I will humbly attempt to talk about suffering from the point of view of worship, to turn the chair from facing into the room of despair and outward to the dawn of hope. Our Tanzanian brothers and sisters have chosen worship as the theme for World Fellowship Sunday. Where does this point of view come from? Why the theme of worship and service and not the theme of suffering? I'm intrigued by this. We note that suffering is a common thread for many African nations, ravaged by the HIV/AIDS virus, by poverty, by drought, unstable economies and governments. We know of the turbulent, bloody histories of nations on Tanzania's borders, Rwanda and Uganda, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and most recently, Kenya. Tanzania is a nation that has known suffering. And Kanisa La Mennonite Tanzania, the Mennonite churches of Tanzania, have known suffering. These churches serve in a variety of capacities to those devastated by HIV/AIDS, including those made vulnerable by the disease. They assist in setting up orphanages for the 800,000 plus orphans, provide food relief, education, and health care. Tanzania is one of the poorest countries of the world. The economy depends heavily on agriculture, which provides 85% of its exports and employs 80% of the workforce. Yet, current topography and climatic change limits cultivated crops to only 4% of the land area. And about two-thirds of the population live on only 25% of the land, land that is already depleted by soil degradation and drought. Almost half of the population is under the age of 15, and the poverty rate is 36% of the population. That's more than one in three. Malnutrition of children under age 5 is very high. Tanzania still hosts more than 500,000 refugees, more than any other African country, resulting in an increase in deforestation, crime, epidemics, and a straining economy. Yet the challenge of the Mennonite churches of Tanzania today is to worship and to serve the Lord, and to do this with eyes wide open to the suffering of the world. From Isaiah 9 and Matthew 4, the lectionary text for this week, we hear these words: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." This is about point of view. The Bible speaks of those who, though walking in darkness and dwelling in a land of death, saw the light. even when the light had not yet dawned, and the coming of the light was a mere breath of hope, they saw it and based their lives on it. I took a course this summer at Regent by Dr. Marva Dawn entitled A Theology of Weakness, Thinking Biblically About Suffering. It was a course I resisted taking because of my own fear of suffering. I seemed to lack spiritual muscle for it, and I wanted to avoid taking it. But inevitably, it was the only course that worked with my schedule. In one of my assignments for this course, I reflected on how, as a Western nation, the gift of tears is not one that we easily embrace. Suffering, death, and dying seem unacceptable, except as it is fictionalized in violent movies and videos. Dorothy Sowell, in her autobiographical book, Against the Wind, wrote, "To live without tears is to live in a culture that is poor in expression and incapable of feelings. We deny the need for the spirit that comforts and leads into truth. We have forgotten the prayer for the gift of tears." It is my opinion that we are overloaded in the West with information on suffering, and yet can somehow avoid the gift of tears. Daily we are bombarded with news of murder, rape, famine, neglect, political warlords, genocide, and intense human suffering. Television, radio, computers, Blackberries, iPods, and cell phones deliver minute-by-minute updates of bombings, shootings, burnings, and lootings. Newscasters present in neutral tones a litany of suffering. When the televisions and computers are turned off, life quickly fills up the spaces in our consciousness because it's all too much, and there's nothing we feel we can do about it. Henry Nouwen believed that exposure to human misery on such a mass scale leads not only to psychic numbness, but also to hostility. We are more likely to feel helpless and angry by excessive suffering than to feel compassion. In Mourning Into Dancing, Walter Wangerin describes this as despair. When there is no future save sadness alone, because everything that might have revised it was tried and failed, to be altogether without hope is to despair. But what we hear from Kanisa La Mennonite Tanzania is not despair, but worship. The call is to change one's point of view, to move one's chair, so to speak, in order to see, believe, and acknowledge that the light has come. Worship is about hope, not despair. Another reason why it seems that our culture avoids the gift of tears is what Sowell calls the lust for security. There's a fear of vulnerability. Particularly in the United States and Canada, where there's an almost crazed striving to be secure, to control every eventuality, systems are frantically being put into place to make sure no terrorists can bomb our countries again, no student will shoot our students again, no pedophile will abuse our preschoolers again. Wise as these safeguards may be, behind them seems to be an obsessed attempt to have a secure life without suffering or danger. Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote in Lost Icons, Reflections on Cultural Bereavement, that one of the most powerful enemies of the self will always be anything that encourages us to imagine an environment without friction. There seems to be an intense aversion to vulnerability in our Western culture. Walter Wangerin describes this in his poetry. "The terribly broken body of humanity, separated by walls of fear, people closed in on themselves, fearful of differences, seeking only security." The biblical concept of patience, hupomone, carries a connotation of being able to remain under or continuing to bear up under difficult circumstances. Not just patience until things change, but a remaining under kind of perseverance made possible by the knowledge that the Lord is there with us. This kind of patience is antithetical to our culture's demand for security. This is the call we hear from our brothers and sisters in Tanzania. They call us to an action that goes against the grain. We are called to worship and serve the Lord in the midst of suffering and uncertainty. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Worship means having more faith in God's power to make new than in our own power to mess up. Worship is believing with eyes wide open to the existence of evil, that God exists and is all-powerful, and that God is good. Worship is confidence in God's final triumph and victory. Worship in the midst of this world means knowing the end of the story. Marva Dawn used Pachelbel's Canon in D as an illustration of this. She describes Canon in D as a consummate picture of God's steadfast grace. The same eight notes in the bass line repeat over and over without any variation or change, while the texture above in the violins, violas, and cellos keeps changing intricately. No matter what music our lives weave above, the cantus firmus of God's protective and enveloping grace remains constant and faithful. Plenty of reason for worship. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Helen Bradburn and Matiku Niatambe, I'm taking a guess here, from Tanzania, write, "In worship and prayer, we commune with the Holy Spirit. While in prayer, we sensitize ourselves to the Spirit. We learn to feel God, to be aware of Him, to see the Lord rather than our surroundings. Every believer is then invited to repent, believe, and praise the Lord, and testify how one has encountered the Lord in the highs and lows of life." The pericope of the temptation of Jesus, chosen by Bradburn and Niatambe for the Sunday service, is just prior to Matthew's declaration that Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, indeed that he is the light that has dawned on those living in the shadow of death. In Matthew 4:1-12, the tempter sought to convince Jesus to use his power to create a world without hunger and without danger, a world where every eventuality was met with a controlled, secure response. Jesus was hungry, and the tempter convinced him that he need not be. All he needed to do was to use spiritual power to meet his personal needs. "Bread is a temporal need," Jesus replied. "The deeper, lasting need is for God's word. The only thing that can really sustain human beings is God." The tempter knew that before long Jesus' life would be in danger, that he would be ridiculed, smitten, and hung. "No need for this," the tempter said. "You don't even have to stub your toe. You can create a world without friction. Wouldn't that be better?" "Don't test God in this way," Jesus replied. Jesus resisted creating an artificial crisis in order to prove his own power. He resisted the attempt to create a picture-perfect world for himself. Finally, the tempter offered ultimate control, and Jesus replied, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Michael Green, in his commentary on Matthew, wrote that the tempter ultimately was offering Jesus the chance to bypass the cross, to short-circuit the path of obedience, and adopt the role of king without stooping to the role of the suffering servant. Jesus was offered political power without the need to go through the painful process of trial, humiliation, and death. He was tempted to make life easier by cutting out the necessity of suffering. A writer notes in the Africa Bible Commentary, "Compromise for temporal gains, however attractive, is not the way to fulfill God's calling." Jesus' response was firm and grounded. It is written, it is written, it is written. We are meant to live on the bread which comes from God alone, even if it is bread in the desert. We are meant to worship and serve the Lord, even if it is in times of suffering and hardship. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Bradburn and Niatombe write that the worship services in Tanzania begin with a scriptural reading from the Psalms and a prayer. Psalm 27, verse 1 is the psalm highlighted for World Fellowship Sunday. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This psalm is a psalm, a prayer for God's light to guide us and God's power to save us, a prayer of the kind we often need to make. Verse 1 is a confident assertion. It articulates strong reasons for worship. Despite the advance of evil, despite feeling forsaken even by God, the psalmist seeks God's face and chooses to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. This is what I have learned from my brothers and sisters in Tanzania. This is the gift of the global faith community. This is the word that humbles me. I'm asked to turn my chair from facing the gloom to facing the light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A writer in the Africa Bible Commentary asserts that there is something that is even more important to know than God's salvation and God's light, namely God himself. More than all God's gifts and all God's blessings, we should desire to know God and enjoy his continued presence with us. Nothing is greater or more wonderful than that. I believe this is what is modeled for us today in the challenge from Kanisa La Mennonite, Tanzania. The psalmist ends his poem with this ringing assertion. I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be patient. Be strong. Take heart. And wait for the Lord. Amen.